you so much for this morning. Thank you for just the privilege of meeting together in your name, Jesus. And we ask that we would experience your presence this morning, that we would open our hearts to you and what you want to speak to us and how you might want to even change our thoughts and our hearts. We seek you to do that because we know you have power to change lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 21. It starts with a therefore. Therefore, I intend to remind you constantly of these things, even though you know them and are well established in the truth that you now have. And indeed, as long as I am in this tabernacle, I consider it right to stir you up by way of a reminder, since I know that my tabernacle will soon be removed, because our Lord Jesus Christ revealed this to me. Indeed, I will also make every effort that, after my departure, you have a testimony of these things. For we did not follow cleverly concocted fables when we made known to you the power and return of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we were eyewitnesses of his grandeur. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, "This is my dear Son, in whom I am delighted." This voice was conveyed from heaven. We ourselves heard it, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Moreover, we possess the prophetic word as an altogether reliable thing. You do well if you pay attention to this, as you would to a light shining in a murky place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. For no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Continuing my confession, also last night after talking to Abigail for an hour about the South Sudan and just her various interesting escapades there, I also started looking at, on the internet, I was researching biblical archaeology, and so I was up till 3, because I just got into it. We'll talk about that a little bit later more, but I want to tell you a little bit about Abigail, my niece Abigail, for those of you who don't know her. She's serving with a team in South Sudan in this remote mountain village, really kind of separated from... All right, kids, don't make me go after you. All right. There. Okay, we're getting them out of here. Clear them out. You too. Go. Run along. Scoot, scoot. Thank you. You guys can stay. You behave yourselves. All right. I should have been a teacher. Yeah. I'd be fired. I'd be so fired. So she's serving in this remote mountain village in South Sudan, and it's really separated from all the other villages, but she's had some real adventures there, and, you know, she told me about some of them last night and the night before a little bit. When she first got there, everything just kind of came together in terms of negative experiences. She got dysentery. She got bed bugs because the mattress they put there, so she was scratching. And she's very fair-skinned, and she got terrible sunburn. So she's got sunburn, dysentery, and, you know, bed bugs, and she's scratching, and she's just a mess. And then she discovers that there's, you know, just rats kind of run wild around there, so she's, you know, covering her head when she's sleeping to avoid the rats. She said the thing that just about sent her home, though, was that as she was just kind of sitting still for a while, a mouse tried to build its nest in her hair. And she was like, I may be done. She also told me this really fascinating story. How many of you are true arachnophobes? This, afraid of spiders. Arachnophobes, thank you. I'm kind of an arachnophobe. I'm not really afraid of mice or rats. I don't like squirrels. But, don't listen at all yet, okay? But I don't like spiders at all. And she told me this story of, she went to this other place, this other village where they were notorious for their spiders. And she went to sleep and she looked up at the ceiling and it was covered with huge spiders of all different colors. And so, you okay? And so she sat, and she's kind of been an arachnophobe too, and so she said she just sat there and prayed and go, God, these are beautifully colored spiders. I thank you for the beauty of your varied creation, Lord. And she actually talked herself into going to sleep eventually. I don't think I could have done it. But why is she there?
You know, why would somebody go to the South Sudan just and suffer all of that stuff? Why would they go through that? And I know why it is. It's because the message of God's love is real. And it actually changes people. It brings healing and it brings hope. And it actually changes people from the inside out. It makes you a new person, a new creature. And she told me about a guy, and I think I'm pronouncing his name right, Nakaris, who has completely changed. And it's slow going, because this place is completely unreached. It's very slow going. If you know what it's like on some of these mission fields that nobody gets to, it takes a very long time. It takes almost as long as City's Edge for people to come to the Lord. But that's another story. So this guy Nakaris, he's just completely changed. And the whole village knows it. They've seen the complete transformation in him. So what's this about, you know? What's Peter talking about here? He's not talking about a new moral code. He's not talking about a new philosophy. He's not talking about guidelines for a contented life. He's talking about God's word that actually transforms people. The eternal living God who has spoken to us clearly about his plan for humanity. And Peter, what Peter is trying to tell us is that God's promises are trustworthy, they're reliable, and he's clearly communicated them through Scripture. Starts out with this, therefore I intend to remind you constantly of these things. Therefore, right? When you see the word therefore, you got to ask, what is it there for? And so you're referring back to the first part of this chapter here, and this is where I get to go back over what Mark talked about. Fun for me. Let's take a look at the, I think I put those down. Oh, there you are. Step ahead of me. Thank you, David. One of my favorite verses, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And he talks about the promises. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. See, participating in the divine nature, that sounds like transformation to me. I mean, your whole nature changes. You take on that nature that you were created to enjoy, that eternal quality of life from God, that whole, that fulfilled life. And it's promised to us. And he's given us everything we need to accomplish that. So what are some of God's promises? I got some, if you don't. You know, here's what God has promised, some of the things he's promised us. He's promised peace. He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is focused, is stayed on him. Yeah, if you trust in him. He's promised forgiveness. So no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, you're forgiven. He's promised godliness. He's promised a way out of temptation. He's promised freedom from the dominion of sin. You know what that means? That doesn't mean that you will never sin again. It means that you're not held captive. You're not a slave. You don't have to. See, without the Spirit of God in you, you kind of don't have a choice. You're kind of a slave to sin. But with the Spirit of God in you, when you're a new creature, you're free. You don't have to sin. You don't have to ruin your life. But it all starts with faith. It starts with faith. Faith requires action to bear fruit. Mark talked about this a little bit last week. He talked about the idea, remember he talked about valor or virtue? He said, add to your faith virtue or valor. It's that idea of acting on it. It's courage. It's like, I believe what God has said, and I'm going to act upon it. I'm going to trust what he said, and I'm going to act as if it's true. Hard to do that sometimes, to act on that. And it leads to knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly affection. That's the word Philadelphia, by the way. Did you know that word means brotherly love? Philadelphia. You look that up and you can read Greek. It just says Philadelphia. That's what it leads to. And brotherly affection leads to what? Agape, love. See, there's a difference between brotherly love, brotherly affection, and agape love, the love of God. It starts with faith. And by that faith, trusting in God's promises and living according to them, by courage, you eventually get to the goal, which is actual sacrificial love. Being able to serve someone else without serving only your own interests. Beyond just being attached and being warm and feeling nice toward people, which is pretty hard in itself, but really that self-sacrificing, serving love, agape, is the goal. It takes time, effort, and practice. It's more than just stop it, okay? It takes time, effort, and practice. And you really can't love without knowledge. You can't love people if you don't really know them. You cannot love people if you don't have self-control, because it becomes all about yourself. And Peter's saying that we'll live a deeper, more fulfilling life. And I like that. He talks about this grand entrance into heaven. You get all this. Your life grows. You become more Christ-like. You get to that point where you're able to love sacrificially like Christ. He will give us this grand entrance into heaven. What do you picture? I picture Cinderella. You know, entering the ball, right? And all the eyes turn and everything stops. The music stops and everybody's looking at Cinderella coming down the stairs, the grand entrance to heaven. God, please don't let it be like that. Okay, number one, I'm an introvert, okay? Number two, I know exactly what will happen. I will stumble on the stairs. I will trip and fall down, rip the seat of my pants wide open, fall into the bowl of steaming little smokies, and this barbecue sauce will splatter on everyone. And yes, there will be little smokies. Bacon. Except for the Jews. They won't have any bacon. Just saying. And so, you know, I don't know if that's really what's in mind there, that Cinderella entrance. I think more of what he's talking about is you're ready for it. You hit the ground running. You know what to expect because you've lived it. You're prepared for it. When I first started, when Beth and I were first married, we had to, we got to do vacations. We didn't have a lot of money, but I felt very nervous and uptight about the whole idea of a vacation. And we always decided to take our vacations in October, right around the time of our anniversary. It will be 21 years this October 10th. Just hoping for two or three more good ones. But I was really nervous, you know, the whole concept, really tense, really stressed out about the whole idea of a vacation, because like, how am I going to do this? I mean, is she going to be okay with it? I don't know what to do. I don't know what she likes. So I tried to plan everything out. We didn't have a lot of money, so we were staying in the cheapest possible hotels, mostly without bed bugs, but we did find a rat once, but that's another story, in the toilet. Dead, mostly dead. It was coughing up blood, let's put it that way. Anyway, didn't like that. So I was very nervous about this, and it took me a while to figure out that she was okay with just going with the flow. It took me a while to figure out the flow of the whole vacation thing and how to make it work. And now I'm at that point where I can relax into it. I get it, and I actually enjoy the vacations. And I wonder if that's kind of what Peter's talking about. How's this winning? That sounded like Seahawks to me. It was. Fair enough. All right, we'll keep us posted. I mean to call you out. So, what am I talking about? So I wonder if heaven is that way. I wonder if it's that idea that you get it. You've lived it. You've experienced it. You're used to that concept of what heaven is about. Now you have it down, and a grand entrance may be just that idea of being more prepared and of having a greater appreciation when you get there. Peter wants believers to have this now and in eternity. He wants us to have that kind of life, that kind of fulfilled life, not only now, but in eternity. And not only in eternity, but now. And so Peter's talking about this, and he says, pretty soon I'm going to put away my tabernacle. Okay. And, you know, when I put away my tablet, you know what he's talking about, right? He's talking about he's gonna die. And he knows, and the Lord revealed this to him. I think I like the archaic language, though, putting away my tabernacle. There's so many euphemisms for kicking the bucket. Shuffling off this mortal coil, running down the curtain, buying the farm. I mean, help me out, pushing up the daisies. There's a million.
Dirt nap.
What's that?
Dirt nap.
One of my faves. So, but he's just saying that God has revealed him. I don't have a whole lot of time, so I want to tell you the really important stuff. What is the really important stuff? And he says, not only that, I'm even making preparations for for after I'm gone, that this you'll keep getting this message. I wonder how he's doing that. I think probably he wrote this, for one, so we still get it. We still get that message. But he's probably training up followers to keep going with that message, even after he was gone. And he's trying to tell us that the beginning point and the way to continue in a meaningful and a powerful life is faith in God's Son and believing in God's fulfillment of promises. Now, why should we believe that this is really true? Why should we believe the promises that God has given us, the promises that he's put down in Scripture? Well, Peter is telling us why. Why should we believe that this is from God, the Creator? He says, we didn't make this up. These are not clever stories. These are not, the idea is a myth. This is, I want to put to rest that this is something a bunch of people got together and said, hey, I got some good ideas for a philosophy here. I got some good ideas for a religion. This seems brilliant. And this isn't man-made wisdom, is what Peter is saying. You know, you've got a worldview. Everybody here has a worldview. It means that you have answers in your own heart to basic questions. You may not know for sure or be able to articulate what your worldview is, but you have one. A worldview is the kind of thing that says, what do I base my life on? And what you may articulate may be different than what your actual worldview is, what you actually live by. Peter is saying that following Jesus, that the way of Christ, as revealed in Scripture, is not a man-made worldview. See, philosophers sit down and they think things through and they figure out the meaning of life. And you have to answer these some basic questions. And these basic questions are like, what is the nature of humankind? In other words, what are you? I mean, are you an accident? Are you an accident waiting to happen? Are you part of a faceless, soulless whole that eventually will meld back together? Are you God's workmanship? Are you God's masterpiece? So your worldview has to answer those kind of things. What happens after death? After the dirt nap? What is the basis of morality? Why should what you do be right and what I do be wrong? Tell me why. Because you like it that way? You have to answer those questions. Your worldview answers those questions. Where did my other sock go? That's an important... Okay, wait, that's... I don't think philosophy always answers that one. All religions and philosophies can't be true. Although they contain some similar elements, they can be contradictory. And Peter is absolutely convinced that what Scripture reveals about God's plan for our life, about the way of Jesus, is absolutely true. And why is he convinced? And he wants us to be convinced too. So he's making all these preparations. He's writing it down. He says, there's one last thing that I do, it's to make sure that you guys get this. This stuff is true. This stuff that I'm writing about, it's true. I mean, really, I'm not lying here. He's going to go to his death over this. And tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. He chose that because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner of Jesus. So he wants us to be convinced too. First, he's convinced because he said he actually saw the glorified Christ. The story occurs in three of the Gospels, the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, which I have a picture of. It's actually probably Mount Tabor, which looks like that, which is in about 11 miles southwest of Lake Galilee, not too far from Nazareth. And he took his three closest disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And Peter talks about this experience here, and he says, I saw Jesus revealed as God. You know what happened when they went up there? It was fascinating. First of all, Moses and Elijah appear and start talking with Jesus. That sounds like a pretty cool little discussion. I'd like to have heard what was going on there. And then they were absolutely struck with fear, and they passed out, the three of them. Not Moses, Jesus, and Elijah, but Peter, James, and John just passed out. And when they came to, you know, Peter, just, you know, looking at this holy moment, said, oh, I got an idea. I got a great idea. Let's build 3 shrines here for you guys. Okay, just, and I love this because it got the dark. The clouds that actually obscured the whole area. It was the glory of God, I believe. And a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him. He's my chosen one, and he brings me great joy. Listen to him." I don't know if that was a rebuke to Peter. Like, shut up, dude. Come on. This is the real thing going on here. Are you catching the vibe? I think Peter eventually did get it and said, what I actually saw was that Jesus is the Son of God. I saw it with my own eyes. And it says that Jesus' face shone as bright as the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And there was no doubt in Peter's mind that he was looking at very God in human form. He was, and then what does God say? He says, "This is the promised one. This is my son. This is the chosen one." He's saying, "This is the Messiah." No doubt in Peter's mind. Now, you know, the bummer is I haven't had that experience. Anybody had that? Seen Jesus in the glorified state on Mount Transfiguration? No, we haven't. Kind of a bummer, right? If you have, I want to talk to you. But only 3 people got to see that. And so, you know, that was extremely valuable to Peter. And obviously had a huge impact on his life. And there were, you know, only a few more that really got to spend any time talking to Jesus. I've always thought that would be really cool. You know, that would really help my faith, to have been able to spend some time with Jesus. Of course, a lot of those guys ran off anyway when he was crucified. And I feel like a lot of us really missed out. You know, what would you ask or tell Jesus if you got just 1 minute with him? You ever think about that? What would you ask him or tell him? And then sometimes I think I might ask him a theological question. Other times I think I would just fall down and say thank you. I don't know that I would have much more to say. But you know, the difference is, and Peter continues to talk about this, he says, but look, we got proof too. We have scripture. We have the complete canon of scripture. We get to see the complete picture. You know, what Peter, James, and John missed out on was the complete revelation of God's plan. God revealed some of it to Paul later on. And we have it in Scripture. And some of it was even revealed through Peter's writings. He may not even have known that this was part of all God's revelation to us. We get to see the complete picture. Even if it's a little fuzzy at times, we have God's full meal deal. And so why is the Bible such a big deal? What makes it so special? Well, again, Peter says the big deal is that this truth is not human origin. This was not devised by mankind or humankind. This is of divine origin. It was not made up by people. He says in verse 19, it's altogether reliable. It's an altogether reliable thing, the prophetic word. And he was, of course, just speaking about what we would call the Old Testament at that time. That's all they had. But if you read the Old Testament, for me, it's very fascinating because I read through, I just finished reading Isaiah, and I'm going, okay, how can people miss that this is about Jesus? How can people miss that? Have you read Isaiah 53? Just pick it up and read it sometime. If you haven't read Isaiah 53, you're going, that's Jesus. How can anybody miss that? God is saying, look, you've turned away from me, and your sins are as filthy rags to me. They've separated you from me, but guess what? I'm bringing my own son, my servant, and he's going to die in your place, and he's going to restore our relationship. And it's very, very clear, and I wonder how people can miss that. And yet they do. I mean, the story of the Bible, central message of the Bible, becomes really clear if you read it. God loves people. He really wants what's best for them. And in his goodness, he gave us a great deal of freedom. You read about it. People free to choose or reject him. But of course, we had to push it. We had to push that freedom, didn't we? And a lot. But God kept calling us and keeps calling us back to life, even though we have to keep exploring roads that lead to suffering and death. And he promised from the beginning to make us new. to put his spirit on us, to take away all that has come between us. And his solution, which I think is a darn good one in retrospect, is to send his own son to take all that suffering and death on himself to eradicate it completely. But somehow people miss that message a lot. And the reason is we need the Holy Spirit to bring it to light, to open our eyes. So what does Peter mean? Back it up a slide here so I can look at this. There we go. So what does Peter mean when he says this? No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. He's talking about the inspiration of Scripture. He's talking about how God guided these people. And the next verse says how they were borne along. The idea is like carried by a wind. They were borne along. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind in a sail. And see, what you're really getting in this picture here, maybe you've had a picture of how the prophets wrote, how they were actually inspired. First of all, it didn't mean that the prophets were inspired. It means that their writings were inspired. And they may have written some other things that weren't. But God arranged it so all of the things that he wanted were put in the canon of Scripture. So here's how it worked. God's Holy Spirit guided them to write it down. He did not eradicate their personality, because their personality actually shines through in some of it. You know, you get to see kind of Peter and just his brashness. You see Paul and his logic. And so you see a little bit of personality, but it's exactly what God wanted to communicate to us. They wrote down exactly what he wished. He didn't put them in a trance, and he didn't take control of their writing hand and, against their will, make them write it out. But he guided them by the Spirit, so that they had the thoughts of God and wrote them down. And even that started with faith. And Peter has faith that this is the absolute inspired word of God. He said these people were moved by the Holy Spirit. These people who wrote the canon of Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is not of human origin, it's a divine origin. But I think what it takes to really understand that message of Scripture is faith. I think it takes the Holy Spirit, and I think it takes a faith that this really is what God has communicated to us, that this really isn't another human philosophy or religion, that this is God's truth. I think it takes faith. But it's not a blind faith. See, anything that you seek out, it takes faith to seek it out. Anytime you seek out truth, it takes faith. You start out with assumptions. And as believers, we start out with the assumption that what God has written is true. That it is true truth. And yet the beauty of it is that we don't have to be blind when we do it. We start, this is true. If I don't understand it, I'm going to get more knowledge. And guess what? As you seek more knowledge, it validates it and affirms it. Last night as I was reading, kind of thinking, okay, I need an illustration for this point. You know, I kind of got to that point late last night. I could illustrate this. So I started looking at biblical archaeology sites online. You want to have some fun if you're a nerd? Man, just check out some biblical archaeology sites. The stuff that, the way that validates the truth of Scripture, I'm going to read you a little thing. In 1975, there were some archaeologists exploring in northern part of Syria, right? And they discovered this, I think you can go another slide here. They discovered this archive of all these little clay tablets, thousands of them. And they were dated from about 2200 BC, all right? And these tablets, the next slide, are really only about the size of your hand. And they're just inscribed with all of this stuff. Amazing, and some of the stuff on those tablets, first of all, it totally confirms the culture that the patriarchs lived in. There were the cultural ideas and the way that habits and customs, they validated many of the actions described by the patriarchs. They demonstrated the place names and even names that were in use at that time that previously skeptics had said those names didn't exist. The whole idea of the word Canaan and the Canaanites up until 1975 was thought to be bunk. They thought the Bible couldn't have been written that early because nobody knew about Canaan at that time. And on these tablets, it mentions Cain. Even certain Hebrew words that they thought didn't exist that were much later, they found described here, like the word Tehom, which means the deep. It was described in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. They thought that word occurred thousands of years later, and they discovered that very word on these things in use some 800 years before Moses. So to continue in faith, you have to pay attention to Scripture. You have to read, learn, study, and live by it. And the beauty of this faith is that life validates it. Science validates it. Politics validates it. Anthropology, archaeology validates the truth that God's truth. And you would expect that if this is God's truth. So I challenge you, check out biblical archaeology. So Peter tells us that this is truly God's word to us, and it's a story of God's purity and power, but also of his intense love for us and his plan to restore us to a relationship with himself through the cross. And it's a true story. It's a reliable story. And it really does transform those who live by it and act on it and base their lives on it. So let's do that. Let's trust in God's promises. Let's start by understanding them and reminding each other of them. And maybe even basing your life on them. And if you're really adventurous, you can share them with others around you, even if you're in Africa. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your promises, and Lord, help us to understand them, to rely on you, to base our lives, everything that we do and everything that we think, on your truth, because it is true, and it leads to life. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, take a little break. 10 minutes? 5 minutes? What do you think, Sarah? For a meeting? 5-10 minutes. Get some coffee. You have to leave, but boy, business meetings are fun here. Just stick around. It's about money.
Money. Seen the Biblical Arc magazine?
Yeah. Journal of Biblical Archaeology.
My chiropractor, I was losing the office. I love it.
It was pretty amazing.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there was so much stuff on the site. You kind of simplify stuff. It talks about all the various ways that scripture gets validated. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a pretty simple one.
I think it's called
Bible. I want to throw it.
Yeah, we have.